let's take our Bibles now together to the book of Proverbs, and we will pick up where we left off in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 16. I know it's been a little while since we looked at the book of Proverbs, but you know, Proverbs is, I don't know, I think you sort of have to take Proverbs one bite at a time. It's just heavy. It's a lot there. So we could take a break again somewhere down the road from it, but we're halfway through the book, and we need God's wisdom still as the days go on. I'm in verse number 4 is where we left off, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. We'll read down to verse 11 together. Proverbs 16, verse 4, the Bible says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's, all the weights of the bag." If I had to entire the message, I would say it's all toward the Lord. I want you to see how many times that word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, if you understand the King James Bible, you know every reference in the Old Testament is showing you a different name for God. If it's a capital L with small O-R-D, that's one word and one description. You know, the King James Bible is put so together so specifically, a lot of people don't even understand that. They don't even know that there are different names for God in the Hebrew language, and the King James Bible reveals that to you by what word it uses to describe God. If it has capital G and then little O-D, that's a different word. If it's capital G, capital O, capital D, that's a different word. And so it is with our text tonight. We find this word over and over and over again in Proverbs 16, all caps, Lord. That's the old Hebrew name for God's name of Jehovah that was so holy with the children of Israel, the Lord. Now let's look at this. Every verse, it seems, is pointing us to God. You know how easy it is for us to get our eyes off God? I mean, even when we start looking at ourselves, I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at all my shortcomings, how I come short of the glory of God, and I need to know that. I need to consider that, but I don't need to just look at my problem. I need to look at the God that's bigger than my problem or shortcoming or sin or whatever it is. And so every verse is trying to point our minds, our thoughts, our hearts to the Lord. Look at verse 1. I'll just go back a little bit. The preparations of the heart and man, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. Verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Look at verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord. You see that? And then verse 9. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his step. And then verse 11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. Now, he doesn't do that all the way through this chapter. He doesn't do that all the way through the Bible. But it seems like he's emphasizing in these verses how we ought to get our hearts and minds on the Lord. And I tell you what, even, you know, it's really easy to get your heart on the circumstances of your country and the election. But God really wants your heart on the Lord. He really does. And if our hearts sway from that, something's out of line. Something's out of line. Now, let's look at our text. Just several things tonight that we see about the Lord, how it's all toward him. Verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. All things are for the Lord. Everything. It's all for him. You know, one of the big questions that millennials or young people or teenagers, whoever it is, ask themselves, they say, why are we here? What's life all about? You know, that's one of the big questions. They have classes in, you know, at the university and college, and young people sit around, you know, smoke dope trying to figure out what it's all about. Or they, you know, get in the big room and they have all these conversations. They get in philosophy and they read the works of other people. They're dead and gone, trying to figure out life, trying to figure out their own life. You know, 99% of all people in this world have no idea what their life's for. They don't know what their life's about. And they never find out. Look at God's wisdom book. He said in verse number 4, he said, the Lord hath made all things for himself. You know, the reason God made you is for him. The reason God made you is not for you to enjoy your life. The reason that God made you is not just for you to help other people. The reason that God made you was for himself. He made all things for himself. The animals are for him. The nations that he allowed to rise up, it's all for him. Everything. You say, well, man, what about calamities? You know, at the end of the day, everything comes back to the plan in God, his higher purpose, that it's for his glory, it's his honor, it's for his pleasure. He said, look at the end of verse 4, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. You know, God even has a purpose with the wicked that's going to be fulfilled. Now, God doesn't make people wicked, but at the end of the day, the wicked's going to do what he wants them to do, and at the end of the day, he's going to get glory even from the wicked. Did you know that? Philippians 2 tells us that. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess, and that's not going to be from all people that love the Lord. Some of them are going to be wicked people that are bowing. Some of them are going to be wicked people that are confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of it's going to be in a day of evil. But at the end of the day, all things are going to go back to himself. Let me ask you a question. I don't know if you're a deep thinker or not. But what better thing and purpose in life could things be for than for God? I mean, God is the most righteous, just, loving, honest, almighty, compassionate. I mean, if life was for me, that would be a waste. If life was for you with all of our shortcomings, it would have any purpose because we all are broken, you see. But God's not broken. He's perfect. So it stands to reason that everything ought to be for him. What else could it be for? The animals? What else could it be for? What purpose would life be? What purpose is creation? You know, God even answers that question over there in the book of Revelation. Would you go there? And I think even both of these phrases are taken care of in Revelation. Not just the good things are for God, but even the evil things are for himself. God has even made, you can go to Revelation 4, God's even made an evil day. God's made an evil day in his justice and in his righteousness to swallow up the wicked that he might get glory that he's going to do right. You know, God's a God of vengeance. And one day, God's going to work all of his vengeance, and it'll all be for his glory and for his justice and for his honor. And it's all going to work out the way God wants it. It doesn't matter if they're wicked or if they tried to walk with God. At the end of the day, everything's for the Lord. It's for the Lord. That means, you know, the job God gave you. The Lord hath made all things for himself. The talents that God's given you, they're for the Lord. The mental capacity you have, it's for the Lord. Now, and if you don't use that for the Lord, you're going to be miserable. Because nothing is happy unless it's doing what it was made to do. You know, if you try to take something and use it for something it wasn't made for, I'll give a stupid illustration. I'll read Revelation 4 in just a moment. I had a dumb toilet paper hanger in my bathroom that, you know, came undone and all that. And to get in that thing, you had to have one of them little tiny Allen wrenches. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, I didn't have one to put in there, and, you know, it was countersinked and all that. And I had a lot of Allen wrenches, but I didn't have one to fit that. Man, I got the scissors out. I got little bitty tiny flathead screwdrivers. I got other just everything I could find. I was trying to stick in there and turn that screw. You know what? At the end of the day, I got very frustrated and miserable because none of those things I was putting in that screw was made for that. It doesn't work. How many people are trying to use what God made for himself for other purpose and it doesn't work? The Lord hath made all things for himself. And if your life's not for him, it's just not going to work. In Revelation chapter 4, look what he says. He repeats it. He says, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Look at it. "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." For thy pleasure. And so if you're not bringing God pleasure, then, you know, you're wasting God's air. You're not fulfilling the reason that you're even born into the world. Look at Revelation 19. What about that wicked for the day of evil? Well, that'll be for him too. The Bible says God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the justice that comes to the wicked, there is praise to God because of that. He said in Revelation 19, verse 1, "After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven," as you if you're saved, "saying, Alleluia, salvation and honor and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." You know what they're praising about? They're praising that the wicked that has finally been overtaken in the evil day. And that's the way it ought to be. I mean, every person in this world has a choice. They don't have to be wicked. But if you choose wicked, at the end of the day, God's going to get glory even with the wicked in the day of evil. He's going to make it for his glory. You know, I don't know what's going to happen in the election. I don't know if this is the start of God judging our nation, like Brother Roloff always said. I don't have any idea what's going to happen. But I tell you what, whatever happens in the country at the end of the day, whatever happens to America at the end of the day, it's going to be for the Lord. Whether it's destruction or whether it's blessing, it's for him. And he'll be right. So our eyes have got to be to him. Now, we can beseech him for mercy, but at the end of the day, I mean, look at, why did God raise up Babylon? It was for the Lord. Why did God take the children of Israel into captivity? It was for the Lord. Why did he bring Cyrus back in over top of the kingdom even of Babylon? Why did he do that? For the Lord, so he could send the people back. It was all in his plan. Why did he allow Rome to ascend so all the table would be set for his son? It was for the Lord. Everything that's done at the end of the day is for the Lord. And it'd be great if I quit. You know, Jesus tried to tell the Apostle Paul that before he got saved. He said, why are you trying to kick against everything that's for the Lord? It just don't work. Don't kick against the pricks. Your life is for the Lord. If it's not, it's a waste of time. All right, go back to our text. So he said in verse 4, all things are for the Lord. Now verse 5. Verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. So the first thing we see, the purpose of all things are for the Lord. Now we see how God, in verse 5, how God feels about things, how he looks at things. There are some things that are an abomination to the Lord. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court thinks about it. It doesn't matter what your opinion about it is. It doesn't matter what my... The question is, what is God's opinion of things? Is this an abomination to him, or is he pleased with this? Now, I tell you what, I would be well served if I'll just take my opinions and check them and just say, Lord, whatever you think about this is what I think about it. Now, when we think about abominations, there's a whole bunch of them in the Bible. I mean, abomination is something that God hates. He hates it. But what does he say in this verse that God hates? Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You know why we tried to get cleaned up last Sunday night? And we tried to get washed and cleansed from our filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit? Because we don't want anything in our lives that God hates. And he says, look, you know, you can be humble in your look and proud in your heart. Did you know, he didn't just say the proud is abominable. Look at your Bible again. He said, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination of the Lord. In other words, God's not looking on the outside. He's looking down in your heart. And if you're proud, he says, I hate that. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks about it. God still resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And church, that's why we have to really get right with God and get clean, get all that pride out. Because in a little bit, when we go to prayer for our country and for those people that need to hear the gospel this Saturday and for people that need to get touched with the word of God and get rescued, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, and we pray for our missionaries where souls hang in the balance, we need to be able to get a hold of God with a clean heart that he'll listen to us. And if there's something in our heart that's an abomination to him, we're just speaking in the air.
Right.
Everyone that is proud in heart is about. You ever looked at what God hates? We've preached on this. Just go back a couple chapters since we got time. Chapter 6. You know, in that debate last night, there really wasn't much talk about these things that God hates. It was things that men hate. Well, who cares if men hate it? Well, I want to know what God hates. Right? I'm not trying to raise my finger up and take a popularity quiz to see which way the wind blows of what the world hates. The world changes what it loves and hates about every 10, 15 years. But our focus needs to be on God. God, what do you hate? Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. You know, now you can have a proud heart and not have a proud look. And God just clarified that. You may not have the proud look, but if you have the proud heart, you're still an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. You might be able to put abortion in there. 18, a heart that devises with wicked imaginations. You know, I didn't hear anybody in the debate last night say, what are we going to do about our pornography problem? You're not going to hear that in the debate. You know why? No, they don't care. But God cares. A heart that devises with wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Well, there was some of that last night. And he that soweth discord among brethren. You know what I didn't read in there? I didn't read anything about racism. Did you? Now look, God's not dumb. If he gives you a list of seven things, I don't think he's going to leave out something that, you know, it's at the top of the list. Right? Now for the record, I preached on it. God is no respecter of persons. God is not a racist. I'm not a racist. God doesn't judge people by the color of their skin. He does not do that. No, there's no race that has precedence over any other race. That's ridiculous. And men have always treated other men wrong and evil in every time frame of history of man. And it changes all the time. Who's on the short end of that stick? But when God tells you things he hates, you know what he doesn't emphasize? He doesn't emphasize the sins that we commit against each other so much as the sins we commit against God. You know, having prejudice or a racist or a hate in your heart towards somebody, that's terrible. But you know what God puts on top of his list that's an abomination? Is pride in your heart. Because you know what that is? That's not a sin against your fellow man. That's a sin against God. That's glorifying yourself in the face of God that gave you everything that made up yourself. You see how pride's a sin against God? In other words, the talents that God's given me, the abilities that God's given me, the life that God, and I'm going to get puffed up with that, with things that God ought to get the glory for. And so when I'm proud, I'm sinning against God in my heart and not giving him the place that he deserved. And that's a greater sin than a sin that a man would commit against another man. And I've told you that before. The world doesn't recognize sins against God. Because the world people worship people. They don't worship God. But God's list, he said, now you need to be interested in what I hate. And so that's why we really need to do a good job, church, of letting God cleanse ourselves from those things in our hearts that God hates. And one of them is that pride. And I recommend you do that constantly. Confess that constantly. He says back in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination of the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. I mean, hey man, you can get the whole world and they can all grab hands and sing kumbaya and be on the same page, and God's not going to change what he thinks about pride. Everybody can join hands. You know, that's what you can't join hands with people that are diametrically opposed. Our country is diametrically opposed. Anybody talks about getting the country together, I wouldn't trust that person as far as you can throw them. That's an impossibility. You'd have to change who you are, or they'd have to change who they are, or what they believe. God says you can all join hands. And by the way, one day that's where it's going to get with the whole world, with the Antichrist. They're all going to join hands in a big circle and sing praise to the Antichrist. You know what? It'll still be an abomination to God. Though hand joined in hand, it's not going to stop the punishment. Why? Because it's the Lord that's in charge. Look at the next verse, verse 6. By mercy and truth, this is positive, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know, here's two things about iniquity or evil. He talks about how iniquity is absolved, or it's taken away or done away with. It's done away with by mercy and truth. And then he talks about how iniquity is avoided, or evil is avoided. You know, I'm glad that God has mercy and truth for all iniquity, but wouldn't it be better if I avoided that so I wouldn't have to get to that place? God has the answer for both of it. Now why did God put this in the Bible? You know, when we have iniquity in our lives, all the good that we can do won't erase the iniquity that we have done. We have to have the Lord's mercy and truth to be purged from our iniquity. The Catholics came up with a damnable doctrine called purgatory. And they said that after you die, you know, if you were, I don't even know how they determined that, you know. But after you die, if you weren't good enough to go to heaven and you're not bad enough to go to hell, you go in the middle. You go to purgatory. And you stay there until you get purged. That's where purgatory, the word, comes from. You get purged from all your sins, and then God will let you go into heaven. And, of course, you get purged from your sins by people going down to the Catholic Church and lighting candles and putting money in there. That's a really nice racket, isn't it? But now, look what the Bible says. You don't get your sins purged in a place. He said in verse number 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. You've got to have God's mercy to purge you from your sin. You've got to have the truth of God to purge you from your sin. Mercy is an attribute of God. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And Jesus is that way and that truth, you see. He's the truth of God. It takes that truth, it takes that mercy and truth to purge me from my sin. And I didn't do that. God did that in my heart. And so what men try to do, they try to purge their own sins. Maybe they'll go to church, maybe they'll turn over a new leaf or do something different. You can't purge yourself of sin. Your eyes have got to be on the Lord, who has the mercy and truth to purge you from it. Mercy and truth, he says in verse 6, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You can avoid evil. You don't have to go down that road. In verse number 8, look at that. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. If we would fear the Lord, we would be content with a little. Most people get in trouble because of that great thing they're looking for. They're looking for some great revenue without right. And I tell you, God's told us over and over in this book, in chapter 15, verse 16, he said, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. It's better to have a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. I don't even care what the economy of the United States could be or would be or should be. That's not the issue. It would be better if America had a little with righteousness than great revenue without right. You know, I remember when they tried to push, where they finally did, when I was a boy, push through making Decatur a wet city. You know, used to, they couldn't sell alcohol in Decatur. It was, I think at one time, it was the largest city in the world that was still dry. You couldn't sell alcohol there. And every year they'd come back and they'd push it. And every year it was the same thing. You know how much money we can give to our schools if we sell alcohol in the city. You know how much revenue it's going to bring to Morgan County. You know, even if it did, and I would take issue with that. I'd say probably the drunk driving and all the stuff it causes in hardships is probably far outweighs the revenue, because when they went wet, they didn't hit Easy Street. They didn't find a gold mine with that. But even if they did, he says it's better to have a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. And the fear of the Lord tells me I need to stay away from that evil motivation that I'm just going after what's great that I want. And I need to be content with the righteousness of God. And I need to be content with the little that God's given me, if that's what he wants me to have. And just be thankful for it. And the fear of the Lord will keep me in that place. Only the fear of the Lord. So here, that's an answer to evil from the Lord is in verse 6. Now look at verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Let's talk about you pleasing the Lord now. To please the Lord should be the goal of your life, really. I just want to please him. And the verse is sort of strange because it's sort of hard to understand. He says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so somebody's read that and they say, well, that means if I please God, then my life will be easy. Well, it wasn't so easy for Jesus, and I think he did all those things that pleased the Father. And he hung on, you know what his enemies did to him. Well, then what does this mean? I mean, you look at David who pleased God, and look at all the things that came in his life, right? You could take just about anybody in the Bible that really pleased God, and they had trouble. Like Brother Roloff, and I wrote it down. It's always helped me in my ministry. Brother Roloff said, I've had trouble all my ministry, is what he said. And that just encouraged me, because I believe that man really pleased God. Well, what does this verse mean? When a man's ways please the Lord, maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, look at chapter 3 of Proverbs. Let's get a few verses together here. Get Proverbs 3, and with the other hand, get Romans chapter 14. Proverbs 3 and Romans 14. I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean everybody's speaking well of you, because Jesus said in Luke 6:26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. So it doesn't mean that. I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't cancel 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. It says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't stop that. Well, what does this mean? Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible says in verse number 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding. Look at it. In the sight of God and man. In Romans 14 and verse number 18, well, look at verse 17 first. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Well, let's get that together. How can that possibly be true? When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. But now, let's look what the text doesn't say. They're still your enemies. It doesn't say when a man's pleased the Lord, when a man's ways please the Lord, he doesn't have any enemies. He didn't say that. Right? Because I guarantee you for sure, if your ways please the Lord, you're going to make a lot of enemies. Because God's got a lot of enemies. So he doesn't say that. But he says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That doesn't say this. It doesn't mean that his enemies like him. It doesn't even say that his enemies will speak well of him. It says, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, there's something about pleasing God that unless it's in God's will for you to suffer, he will keep the people that hate your guts from touching you. Man, I've seen that in my ministry. I've had enough people hating me. I'd been dead 100,000 times. Amen. On multiple continents of the world. You never met a man. I better not get on that. I mean hatred, brother. And I can't explain it. God just kept them back. With all that stuff we did in Romania and Greece, and man, there's some wild stuff. I'm talking about circles of people gathering around you to stone you. I'm talking about a crowd. I'm talking about policemen that says, we can't help you, preacher. They're going to beat the snot out of you, preacher, and everybody with you. And we're going to stand over here and watch. What would you do about that? I can't explain that to you. It's not arrogance. It's just a piece of God there. And you know what? Those people didn't touch me. I remember I thought one time they were going to. We got down to pray. I mean, there was some spitting on us and all that kind of business. But they could not break that peace. Because you know what? Because what we're doing was pleasing God. And until God gave permission, ain't nobody going to touch us, period. I believe that. And so if we'll please God, look, here's what we do. We try to please our enemies instead of pleasing God. We try to be at peace with our enemies instead of being at peace with God. God doesn't want you to work on peace with your enemies. He wants you to make sure your ways please Him and that you're at peace with Him. I would rather have the whole world angry at me than God be angry at me. I want the peace with God, you see. And I want the peace of God. Now, I don't want to have a bad relationship with people, but here's the thing. What is the first, always the first? We've got to please the Lord. And listen, how many people change the road of their life because they try to please somebody else besides pleasing the Lord? And they tried to keep peace. Right? When God says, you just please me and let me worry about the peace. You see how that is? There's something else in that verse. You ever, he says, he maketh his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, when the Bible talks about somebody holding their peace, that's talking about their words. You know, when they hated Jesus, you know, they still could not answer him. They couldn't give him an answer. That doesn't mean that it changed the circumstances, but they had to just be quiet. They didn't know what else to say when Jesus is before Pilate is that way. When Jesus is before the Jews that way. They didn't know how to answer. When Paul was before those enemies, they didn't know what to say. Just please the Lord. Just don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about that. Well, we just want everybody to be at peace. No, I just want Jesus to be pleased. Then verse 9. Proverbs 16, verse 9. The Bible says, great verse, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Here we see direction from the Lord. Direction from the Lord. What does chapter 3, verse 6 say of Proverbs? You know the verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy path. You know what our problem is? He said a man's heart, in verse 9, deviseth his way. We start devising our way. We start devising the plan. And God says, you know, you better just let me direct your steps. Man devises, but the Lord directs. And it doesn't matter what we come up with. We've got to let God direct our lives. It's got to be what God wants, not what I want. Look at Proverbs 20 real quickly, because I'm going to quit on time by the grace of God. Proverbs 20 and Jeremiah 10, if you'll turn fast, we'll all be there. Jeremiah 10 and Proverbs 20. Are you letting the Lord direct your path? You've got to quit devising your own way. God can get you where you need to be easier than you can figure it out. Let Him direct your steps. Proverbs chapter 20 says in verse number 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? We don't even know what way to go. How could we figure it out? Jeremiah 10, one of the great verses in the Bible. Jeremiah 10, 23, I love it. Christians should memorize it. He said in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Look at it. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You know what God says? God says, you don't have it in you. You don't have it in you. You don't know how to direct your steps. You don't know where to go to school. You don't know who to marry. You don't know what job. You don't know what decision to make. It is not in you to direct your steps. You can't figure it out. That's why you need to let me figure it out. You know what the psalmist's prayer was in Psalm 119? He said, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion. He said, God, would you just take my steps exactly where they need to be? Great verse. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Let God direct your steps. Psalm 37:23. Let every step. You know, I read a verse today and I'm finished that was shocking to me. Job 31:4. In Job 31:4, it says that God counts our steps. He counts them. Look it up and read it out loud if you want to. Now look, that shouldn't surprise me because, I mean, he counts the hair on my head. What a dumb thing to want to know, right? I don't care. I don't even care about how many up here. I mean, I care that there are some there, but I don't care about the number, right? There's nobody alive that cares about the number. Unless you had one hair sticking. Well, anyway, you're not going to care about the number. God cares about every little detail of our life. And he said in Job 31, he counts our steps. You know, some of you have got these smart watches that, you know what, those don't work. You can fake those things out. Do you know that? Well, you sure you can. I had 10,000 steps. Come on, man. I mean, you can do all sorts of things to make that thing count. That's what I think anyway. But God in heaven says, I know how many steps you took today. I know how many. I counted them. Now, let me ask you a question. If he counts them, why can't he direct them? Why won't we just let him direct them? If he knows the number, instead of me stepping here and God, okay, God, you just lead me. Lead me, Lord, lead me. Lead my life. Direct my steps. Quit trying to manipulate your own life. Quit, the heart of man deviseth his own way, but the Lord directeth the steps. You got to look that way. And so many of us, look, we make plans sometimes that we can't keep and that we couldn't figure out. And at the end of the day, you know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:21 that we're to follow his steps, right? We're to be following the steps of Jesus anyway. And what we need to do is center our attention on the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I don't want to displease you. I want to please you, God. I want my ways to please you. I don't want to do anything that's abomination to you or be anything that's abomination. I want to make sure that I come to your answer to evil and iniquity. I want to acknowledge that all things in my life are for you. And when our view is toward God, our life just works out right.